is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of boasting. The doctrine of boasting. On page 1, Roman numeral 2. All right, let's take the customary time to make the necessary preparation for your benefit under face-to-face teaching. That preparation begins with you getting yourself, keeping yourself under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the grace technique that God has provided for believers who simply are willing to obey God at any point in time. When we do commit personal sin, we are required by God to confess to God, and we are, as a reward for that action on our part, we are given instantaneous forgiveness. We're either in fellowship or we're out of fellowship. We're either filled with the Spirit or we're out. When we get back in, it's rebound, using 1 John 1:9, and this is a doctrine that is pops up all through the Bible, as you would expect. Confession. We see it in all kinds of places. We see it in the ritual of Israel, all around. The idea of the rebound factor. The believer, the unbeliever, does not have to confess his sin. The unbeliever has to believe in Christ. Then he gets all his sin or her sins forgiven. The believer gets their sins forgiven every time they use 1 John 1:9. It works for any sin. It works any time, any place. You can get yourself in fellowship. And in Bible class, you need to be in fellowship, because if you're not, you miss, distort, do not, trying to filter that through the domination of the sin nature over the soul does not end in a good result. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these momentous times you have provided for us a place where we can come together and fulfill the imperative in the local church to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for this assembly, this day. Bless our time together, our fellowship in the truth, and our fellowship with one another. Again, be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. There is a catalog of human misbehavior, commonly referred to as sin. And sinning falls into three broad categories for our purposes of analysis. So I help you to deal with the subject. The basic understanding is there are mental attitude sins, the things you think. And in the case of this doctrine, pride. Now, pride expresses itself in lots of ways, way over the top and all other kinds of things. Pride, that's a mental attitude sin. It's a very common sin in the human race, as are other mental attitude sins. Then there are overt sins. Well, no. Then there are sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue would be illustrated here with saying something that constitutes boasting. And we separate out, even though sins of the tongue are an overt sin, it's an overt action versus a mental attitude that's back there in your head, like envy, so forth, judging, the wrong kind of judging. The overt sins, we separate out sins of the tongue because they are given so much traffic in Scripture. People, if they're doing anything, they're talking. They're expressing themselves. They're saying lots of things. So we have a list of sins of the tongue, verbal sins. Then we have overt sins. Verbal sin would include lying. Overt sins cover, a lot of different aspects of human behavior, activities that are external, that are overt. All right, here we have a sin of the tongue. This sin of the tongue is boasting. And boasting is, as all sins are, they are sponsored by, and you learned this at Maranatha Church over many studies, many hours of face-to-face teaching, all sins are sponsored by the genetically, you heard me right, genetically engineered sin nature. That's why the term flesh in Scripture is used in this technical way, as well as the normal understanding of that which covers your bones. Okay? So sins are sponsored by it's in our every cell of our body. It's part of the curse of the original sin in the garden, the fall of man, and the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. While that may sound like, to people not informed, a quaint little story. Oh, ha, ha. They ate a fruit and then all this happened. Guess what? We know today that your DNA, I'm rhyming, we know today that your DNA can be altered. And there are those that want to do it through various scientific things. That's why you need to be alert to this fact. Not for good either, although they might tell you that. So DNA, there was something in the fruit. The tree in and by itself wasn't evil. It wasn't a tree that was all, I love it when they draw pictures of it, they make it gnarly and ugly and like a scary looking tree. Any attempts. And then there's the tree of life in the center of the garden. And of course, all these trees were for one or two, they were for physical beauty. God made things just because we look at them and say, that looks great. I don't know of anyone picking fruit off of a redwood tree. Any human, that is. It's not a fruit-bearing tree, but it is a magnificent tree. Well, there are trees for looks, and there are trees that produce food items, like an apple tree. Now, whatever the kind and category that fruit was on that tree, it was, the tree wasn't evil. It was the disobedience to the command of God that all these trees in this garden are for your enjoyment. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to ingest its fruit. You can look at it, you can touch it, you can hug the tree, whatever, lay under it, all those things. Because Eve got screwed up and said, oh, we're not even supposed to touch it. See, that's it's like these people that want to add to the Word of God. We have all this in an embryonic form in the early going in Genesis. She's telling Satan, who has inhabited her reptilian pet. What's wrong with a woman that has a reptile for a pet? Well, it was an age of innocence. Not that it mattered, but it didn't crawl around. It was four-legged thing, like some kind of a lizard or something. And it was her pet. And the pet starts talking to her one day. That doesn't bother you? It's not like, and of course he timed it perfectly when Adam was out of sight, out of sound. And so she strikes up this little conversation. And what she should have done, but she didn't, and here we are today. She should have told him to take a hike. I'm going to get Adam and let him sound off on this. But oh no, the beginning of women independence. I can handle this. I can enter into dialogue with some entity. I don't know how much she knew about this entity. She had heard doctrine for years. I think for 3 years. God didn't drop him in the garden and throw a big test on him. They got their own form of face-to-face teaching for about three years, my guesstimation. And in those 3 years, that was designed to prepare them for this one test that they were going to have in their lifetime. If they passed it, No more. Satan's beat. I think that's the way it would have went. But I don't know. She had to listen and her ended at give and take. And so when Satan calls God's goodness into question, you can't have all the trees. You mean he's restricting you from something? Instead of saying yes. Yes. After all, he's our creator. And she enters, and then in the course of it, he says, you can't eat of the tree. She says, you know, we can't even touch it. That's adding to the word of God. It's a good, clear, early example of people who just in their brains add something to the Bible. You hear it all the time. Well, the Bible says this. I said, really? Drop the verse in front of me. Well, it's in there somewhere. That's not helpful. In there somewhere isn't helpful. So, she ate of the tree first. It changed her DNA. It changed her physiologically. She contracted something, two things. She got a sin nature, where she just had a trend before. She has a full-blown sin nature, and she has an aging gene. The curse of all women. She has an aging gene. See? And then Adam came along, and he wasn't deceived. He sinned like, I know this is sin. I'm going to do it because I don't want to lose a woman. I want to keep her. And if I don't sin and she is in sin, then this is going to spell some real problems. And I love her, so love trumps over God. And so here we go. And a nice romantic story. And he eats of the fruit, and they both had their DNA altered. So boasting as a sin, unlike all sins, is sponsored by the sinful trend of Adam. And in this life, you cannot escape the sin nature, constantly being the proverbial monkey on your back. In other words, be perfect. Because we stumble in many ways. There is not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. If you've studied anything in the Bible about the great ones, you know they've sinned. They had their moments. It's just going to happen. So what it's not God's will, and there are obviously times when we make a volitional decision from the command center of the soul. See, the soul rules over, and the soul has a component attribute called volition. And volition makes decisions, all kinds of decisions, good ones, bad ones, all this stuff. So the volition of the soul makes a decision to believe in Christ or not. And of course, each person is sovereign. I can't believe for you, can't make you believe, wouldn't want to. And so you make your own decision. You're going to be in fellowship now, or you're going to be out of fellowship? You're going to worry now? That's a sin. Worry, by the way, is a common sin, obviously. It's everywhere. I'm so worried about that. You hear it all the time. You might have even said it. But it isn't God, and the beautiful thing is, it isn't God's will for you to worry. You don't have to do that. It's not a divine law, we've got to worry. It is a law that says, do not be afraid. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. You say, well, I don't see how you could do that. I do. Start growing up spiritually. Claim God's promises, make a choice in time, and if you do start worrying, rebound, get back in fellowship, okay, with your volition, you've shifted to another place. I was worrying about that. I put it with the Lord. I'll let Him take care of it. Oh, I want it right back. I'm going to start worried again. It's like one of those deals. Okay, I'm worried again. Okay. Oh, no, I put it with the Lord. So, you know, we all walk around telling people to trust in the Lord. What's that mean? Trust in the Lord means don't worry, among other things. Put your trust in Him. He's going to take care of this. He knows what I need. He knows my circumstances. I can tell Him about them. I'm not informing Him of anything. He doesn't already know, but it's okay. So all sin is sponsored by the sin nature, which we call the STA, which stands for sinful trend of Adam. Now, there's a lot of boasting going on our earth throughout time. A lot of things come out of a lot of people's mouth that constitute bragging, boasting. Boasting in self, self-accomplishments, boasting in others, who you know. And it's, of course, it's factored in with the mental attitude sin of pride. So boasting, we can boast, and in this doctrine, we find out that there is a type of boasting that's not sinful. And that's boasting in God, in His plan. Now you have to be careful there. You might be boasting and run around telling what God, just to show off for an approbation thing. You have to judge your mental attitude. Really, it's a mental attitude thing. You know, so we're going to try to make it clear here so we're not acting silly about this. But we have areas in which people boast or should not boast. The Bible says, let not a rich man boast in his wealth. And they do all the time, what they've accomplished, or others are boasting in their wealth. Human IQ, wisdom. And so they boast about their spirit, I mean their mental abilities, power of any kind, power over people, power over things, the power trend. And then we will go to sub point 4 and be tomorrow. Tomorrow? Yes. James 4. Now, again, it's sponsored by an attitude of, and again, this is good because it's dealing, in this case, it's dealing with an admonition towards believers who maybe have this attitude, I can do and go and come and so forth. And so I like the come now. It's kind of a put down. Come now. It's an expression. You see it also in chapter 5, verse 1, dealing with the super rich in the last days. And it's actually almost like a taunt. Come now. You who say, whoever you are, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. There's your independence. We'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. What's wrong with that? You ask. What's wrong with moving somewhere, going somewhere, saying, I'm going to go here, do this, make a profit? Because it involves a context. They are getting out of the geographical will of God. It isn't about moving to another place per se. It's getting out of the geographical will because things are tough where you're at economically, job-wise, and you hear about something out there, and you want going to go travel there. You heard of a deal? You come here. You can make some quick, good money, honest money. Work for a year, and then I'll come back to where the will of God. Get back in my niche. Now, of course, we've never seen anybody do that, have we? Sure, we have. People under economic testing who decide that I'm going to have to abandon my spiritual niche, local church, because there's not one in so-and-so city. Plus, I got a right pastor here, all that. So I'm just going to go do that. See, this is boasting. It sounds good, but it's boasting. Because it also is presumptuous. He says, yeah. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You think you do, and it probably will be like what you think it's going to be like tomorrow. But tomorrow is another day. And then this is designed to give us spiritual sobriety. In other words, the statement part, this isn't sober talk. This is not sober. I'll be back in just a year. I got to get over this economic hump. I'll see you back in a year. Because I got a real good deal up here, and I got a family to take care of. You know, present all the arguments to try to soften you up. Because most definitely, God can't take care of me and my family here. I mean, they're not going to say that. But that's what they're saying. And we have had people say, add that kind of pressure on them, and have people in my congregation in years past advise a person, well, you need to do what's best for your family. Yeah, like stay in Oklahoma City and in Maranatha Church. That's what's best for you and your family. Because you will get these temptations to go here, make some money. Oh, you only got to miss class for a little bit. And it's so lucrative. And then you can give to the church. It's that whole story of, can God bless me in an environment and a situation where things are tight economically and difficult? If that's the niche He put me in, you bet. He's testing you. See, you've got to go through the lean time before you can enjoy the other. And if you're not willing to do that, just grab for the first thing that comes along, well, you wind up in a situation. He said, you're just a vapor. Human existence on this earth is like a vapor. Now we know what a vapor is. Steam coming up, a little vapor, condensation, water in the air, we got this steam. But we know it's short-lived. We know the vapor is short-lived. Even if it's a big fog out there and you're driving in a fog bank, you know the minute that sun comes up, that's gone. It burns it right off. So, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while. This is designed to cut us down to size. I don't care if you live to be 95. It's a little while. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Where'd he go? They're gone. People are leaving, gone, all through history. But you think James pulls out his big hammer here. He isn't kind with these people. He isn't even gentle. So he gets in their face through this letter. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You think you can go there and do something and jump ship in the geographical will of God, and God's going to just rubber stamp that and be with you. There's probably a lot of people would pat him on the back. Yeah, we'll look forward to seeing you again. But for a year, they're gone. And a lot of things can happen in a year. A year out of your spiritual environment will take its toll. Cut off by yourself, expecting to just, you know, live and be without the fellowship of positive volition, under face-to-face teaching, that you can survive it. You say, well, I know someone who did. Okay, great. You know someone who did. I know someone who has survived a lot of stuff, but I don't advise it. It's not a good idea. People have survived some awful stuff that they've done to themselves, put themselves in. But isn't advisable to go do it. About all the ones that destroyed themselves, literally, for what they did. So you can see here that it isn't healthy to make a decision to be away from the environment of the local church for money, spiritual advancement. Stay in your niche. God has promised you. His promises are better than gold. They're better than a big salary somewhere and this job you can turn real quick and make a bunch of money and come home. Oh, look at the money I got, blah, blah, blah. And there's a bad example, and others think the same way who are suffering, and they're suffering under staying in their niche. But you jumped ship and did it your way, and we're supposed to rejoice in that? I don't think so. Not at all. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. There's a general category called evil. Evil is everything outside the directive will of God. And it's a big umbrella of stuff. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is a sin. It's one thing to do something and be oblivious that it's a sin. Because you're, for whatever reason. So, do you know anybody? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. But do you know anybody that is making decisions based on financial situations? Putting that over the spiritual. Because it's better to be in a tight environment and suffer whatever you've got to suffer, because we're after something that's better than gold. Plus, our lives are short, and we can't take any of it with us. And we're trying to get SG3. That's the big thing. And there's a price to be paid for that. And I'm not trying to make this all bleak. People who do hang in there and pay their dues, God prospers them. But they stayed in their niche. They didn't go to, you know, wherever, I'm picking on any state. They didn't go to Kansas. They didn't go to New Mexico. They didn't go to any of the surrounding states just for a minute. But see, this is all, the underlying tone of all of this is what we've learned here in Bible class with MPR, most pressing responsibility for any human believer. The most pressing responsibility. Your MPR is to be here this morning. And every time the doors are open. It's hard, it was raining last night. I didn't know if we were going to make it. But it stopped. We have Proverbs 27:1, which says the same thing. Do not boast about tomorrow. That's a little different, but it's quite similar. Again, let me point out that it's the mental attitude. We don't have to say every time, if God wills. It has to be in the mental attitude, though. That's what I'm doing tomorrow. It's all over the place. People do it all the time. What are you doing tomorrow? That's what I'm doing. You and I, hopefully, with doctrine, we realize, well, God can change that. But this is my plans for tomorrow. I got distinct plans. There's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with articulating them. As long as you're not arrogant about it. You're not self-sufficient. Because I can't do anything. I can't take the next breath if God doesn't will it. It's that simple. And I like it that way. That's a check on things. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Don't sing it. Blow your own horn, as he used to say. A stranger and not your own lips. All right, we'll stop with that one and we'll move on. So, attitude towards the future. That can be a subject of a lot of boasting. People all over the place are talking about what they're going to go do, what they're going to go do, on and on and on and on. Boasting in people, others, 1 Corinthians 3:21. So then, let no one boast in men. Now you can say, hey, I know a good mechanic. I mean, he's always done me right. He's fixed it right. He doesn't overcharge. I know a good mechanic. But it's a mental, but you know, the attitude of, oh, this guy's great. It's where you go off and you lose your, oh, this is great. You'll be happy there. Everything will be fine. Really. Well, you're going to have the worst experience you ever had. So do not boast in men. People are boasting in people all the time. It's a form of identification with. That's my team there. That's my team. Oh, they're going to be great this year. They may be. But not because you said it, and anything can happen. A series of events can happen, and they can be dogs this year. So, but even if they're successful, and people around boast, brag, wave their banners, go on and on, boasting in something. I've heard all the usual human viewpoint. Well, it's not boasting if it's true. Now that is about as dumbheaded as it gets. If someone truly is successful, truly accomplishes things, then it's okay for them to boast, right? Because they did it. It's not bragging if you did it. Oh, man. So much for that. That's not even close. Quickly, toleration of evil. Failure to separate and remove the incestuous Corinthian. And they were all boasting about how grace-oriented they were. There's one for you. Yeah, a lot of people would have kicked him out, but you know, we're so grace-oriented. Okay, he's having sex with his stepmother, and we don't agree with that, but you know, we still let him in the church, and everything's cool. Because we are the Corinthians, and we know grace. Well, it's a violation. It's a violation. So the Corinthians were boasting. They had to be checked so they could do the right thing in this regard. Appearance. Yeah, that's a big one. Human appearance. Doesn't mean you can't fix up and look right. Please. You know, God's into beauty. He didn't create ugly flowers. Did he? There's beauty all over the earth. It's the result of his creation. And we will be, you know, swimming in beauty in eternity. The heavenly scene is glamorous beyond comprehension. Nobody ever walked into a room that has what the third heaven has in it for just sheer beauty and glory. So, what do I got here? 2 Corinthians 5:12. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. Whole context here of stuff. So that you will have an answer. See, they got the people that were trying to intrude and drive a wedge between Paul and the Corinthians, the false teachers. And of course, to win the Corinthians over, they've got to do certain kinds of things. And one of the things, who take pride in appearance and not in heart. They were big on externalities, but not on in here, in the heart. So, pride of appearance. And again, because someone looks good and dresses nice doesn't mean they're arrogant. Don't get crazy about it. Just recognize that people are involved in appearance. Appearance is a big thing. Look good. You know, so they go to the gym, so they wear certain clothes, they drive a certain car. They're about appearance. Anti-Semitism, be it theologically or politically sponsored. Any boasting, any talk about, oh, those Jews. And look, the Jews have committed and are committing, as a race and as individuals, all kinds of awful sins. But so are Gentiles. And yes, maybe they have an edge in some ways because of certain things in their grid and pressure, but we shouldn't go, we can point out that someone's out of line. You're not a racist because you said that person's doing that and it's wrong. That doesn't make you a racist. Don't be stupid. You're just observing a human being, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their genetics, who are doing something way wrong. See? So it's not a matter of, it's not a matter, it's a matter you discern and you see that behavior is wrong. So the Jews are the chosen people. They're on pause, although individuals can become Christians in this dispensation. But the promises God has made to them are still intact. And all the talk, from whether it's from Christian theologians, whether it's from whatever source, trying to poo-hoo the whole idea of that land is their land. It is. God made a promise to Abraham and his descendants to a specific piece of turf on this earth, there, with certain, the Bible lines up where all the boundaries, they don't hold all that now, obviously. They hold a key part, the heart of it, They hold the heart of it, which is Jerusalem. They hold that. And they got the problems with the Palestinians, and, oh, this isn't a promised land, and it's the Palestinians' land. And I don't care if Palestinians were there before the Jews came back. It's irrelevant. It is a promise, specific promise of real estate that God made to a man in time. The two pillars of the Abrahamic covenant. God made a covenant with him. And God does not go back on his word. Now, Jews who are unbelievers, they're cast out. They won't enjoy the benefits eternally. So, the land in the Middle East has been given to them by God. Not the UN. Not a group of nations who agree to whatever they say or do, they may. God may use that and so forth. But it's promised in perpetuity. No other people on earth have ever been promised their real estate in perpetuity by God. They conquer it, they get it, they hold it, they lose it, borders change, various things happen. But whether the Jews are in the land or evicted, if they're evicted, it's because God evicted them because they were acting up in there. But he always brings them back. They're back to stay now. In the most momentous times, and the greatest pressures are going to be brought to bear against those people. And they have been coming back from all of the nations. As I can testify, as having been there, I saw Russian Jews. I saw Ethiopian Jews. I saw Asian Jews. I saw Eastern European Jews. They come out of every nation. Because they spent time in exile. And in exile, they intermarried and took on the racial characteristics. But they still have the genetic thing, and they can be tested. There was a tribe of them down in Africa, southern Africa. They always said we were Jews, and everyone said, you're crazy. You just made that up. They kept the Sabbath. They circumcised their boys, blah, 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 blah. So they checked them genetically. Sure enough. They were Jews. A little tribe that took all this heat, you know, imagine what other African people would have think. You call yourself a Jew? What is this? Now, of course, I'm not saying all Ethiopians were. I just said there's Ethiopian. It's people that are immigrants. That went to these countries and were there because he said, if you don't obey me in the land and follow my covenant, I will scatter you to the four corners of the earth. I will scatter you to every nation and every place on earth. And of course, there's Jews in Oklahoma City. Everywhere. But they're coming home. And then at the last, God says, I'm tired of the arrogant boasting of the people who badmouth the land. It's not you so much as they're badmouthing my land. And saying, this isn't my special land for my designated people. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reverse the process. And I'm working through history and start bringing the Jews back. There was Operation Magic Carpet. They brought them out of Africa. They brought them out of Yemen. Yemen, the Jews there, they were little people. Little Jews, little short. And they were oppressed by their Arab overlords. God got them out of there. Of course, we remember back in the day, I do, of the influx of them out of Russia. And of course, it's cold in Russia, at least part of the year. It's cold, so they come down and they live on the coast, on the Med Coast down there where the Philistines used to live. I saw Spanish Jews. They brought their cuisine. They brought it. If you go to Israel, you see this mix. And it's quite distinct. But they are Jews. They have a way of checking them. So this arrogance about Israel, the land, it's really entrenched in certain theological persuasions. Really entrenched. Real hostile to the idea. Those promises don't matter anymore. They're all flipped over into somehow the church. No. The church and Israel are distinct entities. Distinct. Have distinct promises. Although they overlap, It's all based on the same salvation package. You believe in Christ, you got in your dispensation, and you're a part of that age. So religion without truth, people boasting in their belief systems, people who are involved in crime and conspiracy, oh, they boast how they did what they did, how they accomplished their ends. So these people sit around and clink their glasses and boast. Crime and conspiracy. Criminals boast. They boast to one another. Boasting in something that is not yours by divine allotment. There's a bunch of verses dealing with that. You got it, but it wasn't yours by divine allotment. So any bragging is quite inappropriate. False teachers boast in their followers. Galatians 6:13. Sanctified boasting. Let's keep that in mind. Sanctified boasting, that's non-sinful, is in God and His plan, never in self. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God and other scriptures. Grace and faith. See, this is a grace plan. None of us deserve this because we stink. We do. We don't deserve this. So it's the whole plan is grace. And we receive the benefits by faith. In other words, if salvation was by being a good person, being a person out here crusading for people's rights and helping the downtrodden and all the marching and carrying on and giving your money and being a person should be a good citizen. But being the best citizen in a place that ever was isn't going to get you salvation. Salvation is not by works. How hard is that to get through to people? It's grace. It's a gift. It's by grace, an undeserved gift. Considering who we are, we can't work our way to earn eternal life. To earn eternal life, you'd have to have been born perfect like Jesus Christ was, and you'd have to live every day of your life without even one sin. Well, that's awful. Forget that one. What's now what? All right, we have a plan that is based. See, religious types boast. They boast in people. Oh, look how good she is. Look how blah, blah, blah. The thing is, you cannot be saved by human goodness. Grace and faith precludes boasting. Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. If I, as a person, could be saved and earn salvation by my own efforts, I could brag in what I did. I could. I gained the biggest prize of all. I gained eternal life by my sheer goodness. Then there would be something to boast about. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. We boast in the grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ. So boasting in the Christian is never in relationship to others, but only by self-scrutiny, by measuring oneself by the Word of God. But let each one examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. So, all boasting must be outside self, as centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and so forth and so on. Now, some specific examples and areas in which believer can boast, these overlap. The cross, the plan of God, where Christ bore the sins of the world to offer us complete forgiveness based on faith in Him apart from works. Knowing Bible doctrine. We've already quoted this one, but it's in Jeremiah 9:24 in a background that says, "Let not the rich man boast in his wealth, do not let the wise man boast in his wisdom," etc., etc. But let him who boasts of this. Now, this is something you can say emphatically. I know the truth. I know it. Now, in that context, I'm still learning things, but I know enough information to take any person who is willing and bring them to maturity. I know what it takes to get in fellowship. I know what it takes to get saved. I know the ins and outs of this. I know what it takes to reach maturity. I know what God has for those who follow His plan and take Him seriously. I know these things. So it sounds like boasting, right? No. And it's a matter of, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loyal love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. All right, there's also the principle, and this one is hard to swallow maybe, but it's suffering. If we are suffering for righteousness, and we're suffering in God's plan, it's a positive thing. It's not just like I have more to say about some. We'll review the doctrine of suffering. Oh, goody, Jack. Thank you. We don't have enough already, do we? We have a lot in our congregation. We have a lot of people suffering stuff. I become aware of the next person all the time. I didn't know that. Okay, I'll pray for them. That's a big test. I'll pray that they handle it with grace and bear up under it. Because you're not getting out of this life without suffering. It's inevitable. I don't care who you are. You can insulate yourself. Try your best. You will suffer. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. It isn't, you know, some... Well, I lost the term I wanted to use. It isn't, you know, someone who enjoys being tortured, suffering, you know, masochistic. It's not the suffering, tribulations. Tribulations means a whole variety of pressures brought against us. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about patience, or another translation, endurance. Because this is a race we're in, and the sufferings keep us in line. It's an additional thing that helps keep us on track. If you could lift all the sufferings and adversities off of a believer, just drop it all. You can't name one. I got all the money I want. I got all the health I need. I got this. And you add all that, you would not, with your sin nature, it'd mess you up. So you need, because you just get this arrogant attitude, you know, I'm okay and I don't need any of this. And so... knowing that tribulation brings about endurance. Endurance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Hope is our goal, the crown. See, we are like an athlete in training, and you got to suffer. You're not going to be a world athlete by sitting around on the couch and eating hot fudge sundaes. This is not going to happen. I don't care if you got all the genetics going for you. This happens to a lot of athletes. They just, because you can't live like your counterpart out there. You have got to put yourself through a regimen and deny yourself stuff and experience pain and occasionally an injury that has to heal. And you have to learn from your mistakes. It's that simple. If you're going to succeed in the Christian life, this is a race. And the race is to be run by rules. You can't shove the person next to you. You know, you have to stay in your lane. You can't be doing stuff or you're disqualified. Might even be banned from the sport. Certain antics. So we're in this, and suffering is a part of it. It takes a while to get this new attitude about suffering. We all like prosperity, and yeah. Well, who doesn't? You know? But suffering is essential. The things you've been through. They didn't win the game on Sunday because nobody suffered. The other team just laid down and said, run all you want. No, they're going to try to make you pay for it with pain. You're going to win. You're going to win with pain and difficulty. They're going to know you were there. So we'll get to that. I'll have it handed out for you for second session. Let's take our break.